If you have a PushPay app, you can go directly on your PushPay app to Building Bridges Incorporated and make a donation to Building Bridges, or you can also buy a Chuck t-shirt. You can do that today. Make sure you listen to Chuck this week. Austin did it on his own this week and had a real challenge in light of Billy Graham's passing about the proclamation of the gospel, and the truth of the gospel was really strong, and I know I enjoyed listening to him. My wife, my dear wife, Sherry, is at home. She's been home. Some people ask, where's Sherry been? She had double surgery 2 weeks ago, reconstruction of her right ankle, and then microfracture surgery on her right knee. And so it's been really stressful for me lately. I'm getting darts thrown my way right now. No, she was, you know, she's just, oh my gosh, it was bigger than she thought it was going to be to have double, you know, ankle and knee at the same time. And so she's at home right now. Say hi to Sherry. She's watching on Facebook Live. Say hi, Sherry. Yeah, she goes, she texted me earlier and she said, I'll be watching your sexy butt on Facebook Live this morning. And so aren't you glad I told the church that, honey? You know, aren't you glad? Inappropriate preacher's wives, I tell you, flirting on, yeah. But this week, I got a panicked phone call on Friday from my daughter, Jordan. You saw Jordan up here last week. She and Chip are about to move back from Columbus. Chip just finished up at OSU Veterinary School. And she calls me in a panic. She's in Columbus. I'm here in Dayton, which is a couple of miles away from Columbus. And she says, Dad, I've got a squirrel in the basement. You got to do something. What do I do? There's a squirrel in our basement. And I said, well, first of all, just close the door, okay, so that he doesn't come into the house. I said, you know, it's going to be okay. She goes, no, he's going to pee and poop everywhere. That's what he's going to do. And I can hear Gage in the background, quirrel pooping, quirrel pooping. I can hear Gage, our grandson, quirrel pooping, quirrel pooping. And I said, here's what you do. I said, close the door. Wait for Chip to come home. She says, well, he can't do anything. He's in surgery right now. He can't do anything about this. And I said, well, here's what you do. I said, on Hulu, look up, you love Christmas Vacation. And just flip right to the squirrel coming out of the tree. And remember, you're going to have something really funny to laugh about here coming up. She didn't think that was very helpful. She didn't think that was very helpful at all. But good news. The quarrel pooping has been removed from the Beale basement, okay? Is everybody, you're good? Okay, you're good, yeah? Yeah, they got it out and plugged up whatever hole was down there that was allowing the squirrel to come in. You all have weeks, maybe you had them, where the squirrel was in your basement, right? We all have them, those things that happen that we go, what in the world is going on? I had one of those weeks that was just unusually discouraging. It was just, I mean, we all have regular discouragement, but it was one of those weeks where I thought, what am I doing what I'm doing? Do you ever have that? Where you just, and then God showed up Friday in this way that was showing off and slapping me upside the head saying, listen to me, I'm here, we'll get through this. And that's what this series is about. It's about there's nothing that you and he do not have together, that you can't say, I got this. I got this. Jonathan Martinson, this an image that he painted, is what we're using as an image for how to navigate the stress of your life. He said, feelings are much like waves. You cannot keep them from coming, but you can choose which ones to surf. And this is true. Emotions are amoral. They're not bad or good. They are what they are. The emotion from stress is what it is. It's not good. It's not bad. It's mostly good, actually, if you make it that way, as we'll see. But you can choose how you're going to ride it. And that's what this series has been about. Karen Linneman wrote a book years ago about stress. I always love this book. It was written like almost 30 years ago. And the title of the book on stress was Just Hand Over the Chocolate and No One Will Get Hurt. That's a great book title for stress. She said, if you've ever felt like your sanity was in a body bag, if you think that Rolaids is a major food group, if the nervous tick in your eye causes strangers to wink back at you, if you find yourself looking forward to your next dentist appointment as a chance to sit down and relax for half an hour, if the music you listened to on your last getaway was Barry Manilow on 8-track tape, if you find yourself actually eating Captain Crunch and doing it in such a hurry that it really does damage the roof of your mouth, you need this series. You need this series. And I think the reason that, I mean, there's sometimes, I love it when a plan comes together, but this today, if you didn't get to hear it, that we did Margaritaville earlier, and it is so perfect because the default destination of an inability to properly live out the stress of your life will be, you'll find yourself someday going, oh my gosh, I wasted my life in Margaritaville. I just chose the escape route, and I never learned how to leverage the waves of stress that I might land on the beach of the best version of me. Because that's the purpose behind all this. And yet we do, we've all been conditioned to believe that the ultimate life is Margaritaville, right? That's the ultimate life. Many of us are working our whole lives so that we can waste away again, you know, be wasted on Margaritaville. And yet, I'm going to show you today why Scripture for thousands of years has said that's not true, and why now science understands that it is not true. We climb the mountain of knowledge and we get to the top and we find the Bible's been sitting there for thousands of years telling us these things, and now science confirms it. Psychologist Jonathan Haidt is a favorite of mine to read, and he suggested one time, he said, imagine, I referenced this a couple weeks ago, he said, imagine you're handed a script of your newborn child's life. Entire life. And better yet, you're given an eraser and 5 minutes to edit out whatever you want from her life. You read that she will have a learning disability in grade school. Reading, which comes easily for most kids, will be laborious for her. In high school, she will make a great circle of friends, and then one of them will die from leukemia. After high school, she will get into her preferred college, but while there, she'll lose the use of a leg in a car accident. Following that, she'll go through a difficult depression. A few years later, she'll get a great job, then lose that job in an economic downturn. She'll get married, but then go through the grief of separation. With this script of her life and 5 minutes to edit it, what would you erase? If you have the default American understanding of adversity, what you would do is, you may choose to erase some, if not all, of those things. But he poses this hypothetical question, or this hypothetical question exercise. Wouldn't you want to take out all the stuff that would cause her pain? Well, if you did, if your child never knew failure, disappointment, or struggle, do you believe that would be good? Would that cause her to grow into the best version of herself? The answer, he writes, is no. And the reason is because meaning and stress are intricately connected. You cannot have a meaningful life and a stress-free life. The axiom is a meaningful life is a stressful life. And we don't like that, do we? There's a comedy writer I like, Jane Wagner, and she says, reality is the leading cause of stress for those who are in touch with it. And one of the things about this series is it's a collision with reality. We would love to live in Margaritaville, wouldn't we? And we would look back on our life and we would see we wasted our life away in Margaritaville. And yet Jesus said, I am reality. Do you know that's what he said? You know why people collided with him? It's because he was reality. He said, I am the way, the truth. What truth is reality. It's the way things are. Truth isn't the way I want things to be. It's the way things are. And he said, you will crash into me. Some of you, I will be a stumbling block to you because you don't want reality. And reality, a crash you may be having right now is we don't like this, that a meaningful life is a stressful life. About 10 years ago, the Gallup World Poll Organization did a study on this. And they asked the question to 125,000 people, 15 years and up in age, 121 countries, did you feel a great deal of stress yesterday? The research was computed in an index of national stress. They had pollsters conducting phone calls to developed nations, to non-developed nations. They went door to door. What percentage of a country's population said, yes, I felt stressed out yesterday? Worldwide, the average was 33%. One out of three people said, yes, I was very stressed out yesterday. The United States came in at 43%. In Cleveland, at football season, it was 98%. The Philippines took the top spot at 67%. Mauritania ranked last at just over 5%. Now, hold on to that. That's significant. They wrote, because country by country percentages varied, the researchers wondered, does the national stress index correspond with other indices of well-being like happiness, life expectancy, and national gross domestic product? Is having more stressed out people actually good for public health, national happiness, and the economy? And to the researchers' surprise, the higher the national stress index, the higher the nation's well-being. The higher the percentage of people who said they had felt a great deal of stress the day before, the higher the nation's life expectancy and GDP. The higher stress index also predicted higher national scores on measures of happiness and satisfaction with life. The researchers concluded more people reporting stress meant more people satisfied with their health, their work, their standard of living, and community. People living in countries with high levels of corruption, poverty, hunger, or violence, such as Mauritania, did not always describe their days as stressful. They said whatever people around the world meant when they said they felt distressed, it did not correspond perfectly to what the researchers considered objectively bad societal conditions. So to understand this puzzling finding, they looked at the relationship between stress and other emotions. Is there a correlation between feeling happiness and having a stressed out life? And what they undeniably discovered was yes. Remember, it used to be this bumper sticker that went around, especially in Christian circles. And I was reading this research, I was thinking of it this way, just taking that cliche and turning it around, that what the researchers have really concluded is this: no stress, great, no life. But if you know stress, you can know life. And this is not, oh, we want it to be that way, or it is that way. That the only path to real life is one that is highly stressful. Man, are you bummed to hear that? Because I don't know about you, but I don't hear that and go, wow. I've always wanted to live a meaningful life. Bring on the stress. Nobody's doing that, right? Like when they ask for volunteers for, we're doing a stress and happiness scientific research study. We need volunteers who will live in Maui on the beaches for 5 years and have servants meet their every need. And we want to know if there's real life found in living in Maui for 5 years with having all your needs met. I mean, sign me up. I'm about to put my life into play living on Maui's beaches, right? Yeah, we would all do that. And yet, it's not reality. It's not. If you came in here today and you're getting confronted with the reality that you really want your life to be stress-free, hold on. This is what Dr. Kelly McGonigal of Stanford University calls the stress paradox. High levels of stress are associated with both distress and well-being. Now, why is that? She says there's two reasons for that. Number one, stress and meaning are closely linked because stress is the inevitable consequence of engaging and pursuing goals that feed a sense of purpose. How many of you are in a Bible reading plan? Some of you are probably there. It's February. You're about Numbers, and you're wondering, why did I do this Bible reading plan? Why did God put numbers in the Bible? Right? So you get to this point. This is the tough part of the Bible reading and a year plan. But I want you to do this. As you're reading, some of you are doing this, as you're reading through the Bible in a year, I want you to look at every character you read, the major characters in particular, and read their story of their life with this series in mind. Because you can say a lot about the biblical narrative, the stories, the people involved in those stories of God and how God works in people's lives. There's so much you can say about them. Here's one thing you cannot say about them. Wow, Esther's life was stress-free, wasn't it? Moses' life was stress-free, wasn't it? Not a single person in this book had a stress-free existence. As a matter of fact, God made their life even more stressful. Now, how many of you do you think, if we could parade all of them up here today and we could say, okay, Hosea, okay, Nehemiah, okay, you know, Shaddaiah and all the Dias out there, all of you guys are in the best-selling book of all time. Isn't it just great? It was all worth it because you're in the best-selling book of all time. Wasn't that worth it? I think it would be more than that. I think it would say, oh my gosh, my life was so stressful, but it was rich in meaning. It was rich in purpose. I think that's what they'd say. Because stress is the inevitable consequence of engaging in pursuing goals that feed a sense of purpose. Direction. Nietzsche even said, if a person has a why for living, they can endure anyhow. There's research I've done on this. You know, Marine boot camp, those of you who are Marines know this. Marine boot camp is not designed to weed out weak people. It's not. It's designed to get everyone in the Marines to discover their why. Because if a person has a why, you can't stop them. You can't stop a person who has a why. You can't. And so, researchers have looked into this, and I tell you, what I'm about to tell you is going to be worth being here today, okay? Because I bet you didn't know what I'm about to tell you, all right? You might want to get a pencil and write this down. This is a big deal. A couple years ago, the Gallup World Poll found, after extensive research, that raising a child under 18 significantly increases the chance that you'll experience a great deal of stress every day. Aren't you glad they did research on this? Because you parents didn't know that, did you? Oh my gosh, I'm so glad they researched that. You will experience a great deal of stress every day. And that you will smile and laugh a lot every day. You see, the stress paradox shows up in the most mundane areas of life. And the very things that you say cause you stress are actually the things that give your life purpose and transcendent meaning. And rather than being a sign, oh my gosh, I'm so stressed, something is wrong in my life. No, the feeling of stress is not a negative. It is a God-given gift to enable your body to be an action-oriented being so that you're not a victim of what's going on in your life. You can act upon it, and with God, all things are possible. That's the reality. But that's the first reason, that stress and meaning are related. If you talk to entrepreneurs, they'll tell you this. That day that I looked upon in the beginnings of our company, it was so stressful, are the very days I learned the most. Right? You cannot separate stress and meaning. You can't. Number two, second reason stress and meaning are closely linked, a less stressful life doesn't make people as nearly happy as they think it will. Those of you who are in the retirement age, I know I'm a long way from that. Dramatic decrease in busyness is why retirement can increase the risk of developing depression by 40%. Why? Because you don't have any purpose. You don't have something that's transcendently getting you out of bed in the morning. It's what Simon Sinek calls your why, right? What is your why? It gets you going. Do you know that being retired raises your mortality rate by 30%? It's because all of a sudden you see yourself as, I'm useless, I don't have any really transcendent purpose in my life. And so God is standing here and he says, Jesus said, I came that you would have life and have it to the full. I don't want you to look back and you say, I wasted my life in Margaritaville, because if you don't watch it, you will. And I don't want you to do that. I want you to experience life and life to the full. So here are two questions you got to ask yourself. Everybody ask themselves this question, these two questions this week, will you? First question is this. Is what brings meaning to my life? What brings meaning to my life? Years ago, I discovered my life, and this is funny, I get chuckles every time I say this, but my life is about bringing heaven to earth by serving my family, growing the local church, and participating in athletics. That's how God made me. So if it doesn't fit into that, that's what brings meaning to my life are those areas. My family, I believe in the local church. I committed my life to a local church, and I have predominantly done that through applying athletics to that. What is yours? What brings meaning to your life? Second question, look at this one. This one's really important, okay? And you'll see why here in a second. How can I find the meaning in everyday stress? There is actually a scale called the Daily Hassles and Uplift Scale. And it lists 53 aspects of a typical life that you either see as uplifting or a hassle. First one, your spouse. They're either uplifting or they're part of the hassle part of the scale. Whoa, we're over here on the scale. The nature of your work, the weather, cooking, church, or community organizations. And the Daily Hassle and Uplift Scale asks you to rate how much of a hassle each item was that day, as well as how much of an uplift it was. Basically, the scale asks whether do you view your daily tasks and roles as irritating inconveniences or meaningful experiences. Because we're conditioned to believe that all these things I have to do during the day are getting in the way of my real life. Right? I want to live in Margaritaville and these kids won't leave me alone. So feeling burdened, the researcher said, feeling burdened rather than uplifted by everyday duties is a mindset. Much more than a measure of what is actually going on in your life. So this question, simply ask the question, can I, instead of complaining about I'm standing here in the Kroger line. It's taken 7 minutes for me to get through this line. Instead of all those daily things you have to do like that you embrace that. I love this moment. You embrace that and you realize this is a significant part of my life because I'm buying groceries for people I love. I don't know about you, but I have an amazing capacity to choose the longest line at Kroger. It does not matter which line I choose. I'm always in a race, you know that, and I will always pick the longest line, and I've learned now to say, I love this moment, I embrace this moment, right? I'm loving this moment. The researcher said things like rushing to meet a deadline at work, those of you who are planning dinner for your family, everyday experiences can start to seem like a threat to your happiness, or you can see them as a source of your meaning in life. They listed in their 2014 survey, the most commonly named sources of everyday stress are juggling schedules, running errands, commuting, social media, and the household tasks of cooking, cleaning, and repairs. Those who had the mindset that these things are actually not debilitating, taking away from our life, they're reminders that I have a meaningful life. Now, that does not mean that if you're sitting there and you're going, man, I am so glad my wife's hearing this because I always knew it was good for her to cook everything for me. I always knew that. I'm doing her a favor by letting her do all the household chores. I'm giving meaning to her life. Yes, sir. No. Okay, that does not mean you just keep people walking over you and you have no boundaries in your life. But what it does mean is the quality of your life is not what's happening in your life so much as what mindset do you choose to see. The everyday things that are happening in your life. What brings meaning to your life? And how can you find meaning in the everyday circumstances of your life? Now, I want to summarize this for you in one statement. Listen closely. Listen closely to how you talk about stress. Because it matters. Listen very closely. This is why now we know why complaining is so bad for us. The reason is it sets your mind on a state of debilitation. You literally, when you complain, the effect you expect is the effect you get in your body. So I want to give you, in the last 10 minutes here, some principles of stress talk. Three principles. by giving you the example of a person who had unbelievable stress in his life, and look at how he talked about it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. I'm going to start with verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul, most influential Christian in history, speaking. We have this treasure of the gospel in jars of clay. We're the jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. Look at this. Does this explain maybe your life sometimes? We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. When Hoover Dam was built, 100 people died building Hoover Dam. I was reading about it this week. 100 people died. There's a plaque right outside Hoover Dam that says, "These people died that the desert might blossom." In other words, when you have a purpose where you get to see, my life's bigger than just the little things that happen to me. If you're like me, you can just nurse a hangnail for a month and make a victim of yourself. And so my life's bigger than that, Paul said, and I'm getting crushed here. But here's principle number one. If pressure is coming in my life, life is going out. With Christ in your life, you're like a grape. You're not a marble anymore that has to protect yourself and you just bang into other marbles and go your separate way. You're a grape, and now life crushes you and the juice comes out that becomes fine wine over time. That was Paul, because he had this great purpose and meaning to his life. Of everything in his life was to make Christ real in the world. Look at the next one, verse 13. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore we speak. Remember, we talked about last week the importance of saying it, how you talk about stress matters, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Look at that last verse again. Is there anything better that could be said about your life? Because she lived, and everything she went through, more and more people are thankful she was on this planet, and they thank God she was on this planet. Because when she went through stuff, she showed us how to go through stuff. She showed us how. And when we ask her, she'd say, "You know what, I didn't used to have this power, but this treasure of Christ lives in me now." I'm going to go down Wednesday, and I'm going to go to the Rotunda, and I'm going to you're going to see Billy Graham. He's my hero, and it's a terrible week to do this, but we're going to fly down, and we're going to come back, and I want to honor his life, because if you've been at Southbrook, you've been affected by him, and you didn't even know it, because our church is totally based on the principles of what he did in the 1940s and 50s. It was youth ministry for adults. That's all it was. That's all we do. Like, I know we're more youth ministry sometimes than we are adults, but that's all we do. And your life's been affected because we just do the same things he did 60, 70 years ago in today's context. Now, I don't know if I've ever read, other than Abraham Lincoln, it's the most stressful life I've ever read about. I've read everything there is to read about Billy Graham. I think everything he's ever written. And I mean stressful. And every time I get to that point where I go, "God, I can't handle it. God, I'm checking out. I'm driving to Montana today, God. Changing my name when I get there. Hello, Margaritaville. I'm going." And every time I get that, you know what I think about? I think about 1954, the London Crusade that was supposed to be 2 weeks long and ended up being 3 months because people kept coming and they kept coming and they kept coming to hear him speak. And every day he had to write a new sermon for all these people who were coming. I wake up in cold sweats. That's a worse nightmare for me, is that for 3 months I got to write another sermon. And he did it for 90 days straight. And a gal you may have known named Elizabeth, the queen, came to Christ because of that. If a person has a why for living, they can endure anyhow. Because even though Billy Graham was losing 25 pounds during that 90 days, Christ was coming out of every sweat gland of his life, wasn't he? Look at these next words. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Here's the second self-talk principle or statement. My body may be going down, but my soul is rising up. There's something intricately linked. The paradox of stress is also the more you put trust in your body, the more your soul tends to shrink. But one of the blessings of getting older, I hear, is that as your body decreases, your soul is allowed to rise up even more. And Paul said that was true of his life. Here's an interesting thing. I'd never seen this before, that Jesus never once talked about his death without talking about his resurrection. His life constantly tells us, death leads to life, death leads to life, death leads to life. Death is never the end with Jesus. That your body may be going down, but that means there's an opportunity for your soul to rise up. Anybody, glad to hear that? I've given you all this bad news today. Come on, give me an amen today. I've given you some good news there, yeah. Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So think of all those things that have caused your daughter, your little baby girl, that will cause her in that script of her life stress, everything she went through that you didn't erase, that is going to be way outweighed on the scale of eternity by the best version of her that emerged. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Here's this third self-talk, stress-talk principle, and that is the temporal may be passing away, but the eternal is becoming real in my life. There's something about as you lose more in life, that which you can never lose becomes more real, doesn't it? And much of what we stress about is very temporal, isn't it? And if you'll just say, you know what? I may be losing things. It's causing me stress. But the real thing that lasts forever is emerging in my life. There's a verse that many of you know, but I bet many of you have never seen it this way. Look at these words from Philippians 4:13. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. This is Paul saying, think about what you're going through right now. Think about your stress. There's nothing that with his strength that you can't say, we got this. God, we've got this. Nothing. So say it out loud with me. Will you do that? Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. You know that as I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, some of you are testing the limits of that right now. But there's nothing there's no wave that comes at you that you can't say on your faith surfboard, Jesus, with you, we got this. We got this. So I told you, every week, we're ending every service. Like, if you get nothing out of this, I'm giving you something that is a gift, and that is, I love this moment, but what I teach the kids I teach them to say, when you're in that moment of stress, you're taking the ACT, it's the match point, and you're having all this stress, that you teach yourself to embrace that by saying, I love this moment. I love this moment. I'm not running from it. I'm not going to waste away in Margaritaville. I am going to love this moment. So let's close out today. Say it with me with enthusiasm and vigor. I love this moment. And you do because the sermon is over, right? That's right. Let's pray. Don't clap. Don't clap at that. Okay, we're going to keep going here. I got a bunch more I want to say. Yeah, let's pray. Father, thank you for our gathering today. Thank you, amazing music, and that the gospel of your presence among us comes through that music. Just seeing everyone just sing and just saying, God, you've been good to me. You've been kind to me. Thank you. Praise you, God. Thank you. And thank you for people like Paul and Billy Graham who show us the meaningful life is the stressful life. But you've given us a surfboard called faith, and we can learn to ride out the waves. Amen? And so, Father, I pray especially for our high school students. In an era when their peers are vaping out and waste, it's so predominant, just check out. that they will learn to live life abundantly because they learn to embrace the stress of their life. It's not a negative. There's not something wrong with them because they're feeling stress. It's the reality of how you made them to say, I can act, and God, with you, I got this. I got this, God. And we pray for them, don't we? Don't we all pray for them, for our high school students? And we thank you for Billy Graham this week as the church worldwide is thanking you for his impact, for people like him who with integrity and faithfulness showed us glimmers of what you look like in the flesh. Thank you. He was flawed, but he was a hero, if there ever was one. Thank you for him. Now, many of us come right now and we're going to take communion. And it's just a little wafer and a little cup. And for me, it's not enough. I want the whole bottle of grape juice and I want the whole loaf because I'm an addict and I have a big appetite. And many of us are that way. But yet, I pray that today that we walk away from here and we go, just a little bit of you is enough, but I want more. I want more, God. And as we do this now, that for 99 years, you know, Billy Graham lived to want more of you, and that we'll hunger and thirst after you as we leave here today, saying, God, I want more. I want more of you in my life. And if you wanted that, in Christ's name now, say amen with me. Everybody said amen. We'll see you next week, everybody, for part 4.